is ours with the risen head of the church in heaven. And because of this, we bow in thy presence and pray that we may know something tonight, that divine power that flows from thy throne. And we ask, our God, that through the ministry of thy precious word, that our brother shall speak to our hearts tonight, as of the oracles of God, that his mouth will be thy message, and through it, our hearts, each of us, will be challenged. Therefore, to this end, we commend ourselves to thee, for we've gathered for three reasons. Number one, that thy people may be edified in their most holy faith. Second, that sinners who are not yet within the fold might come to know him as their own Lord and Savior and know the blessing of being in Christ. But over and above it all, it is that Jesus Christ might be glorified. So with this before us, we ask that we may know thy power and blessing tonight as we wait in thy presence, thanking thee for thy mercies in the past, for thy glorious blessings of the past. And we're looking for it again tonight as we wait before thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
When he is brought, be still and low, though some swept be thy weary soul, thy deepest grief to him is woe, and over all he hath control. Be still and know, be still and know, that he is gone. Deepest woe, that he is God, we still and know. Though shattered hopes surround thee still, though dark and rugged be thy way, know thou for thee a Father's will, doth order all things day by day. Be still and know, be still and know, that he is God. Be still and know, he sees and feels thy deepest woe, that he is God. Be still and know. No depth of storm or strength of gale can move thee from thy place secure. His power o'er thee doth he prevail, his boundless love doth e'er endure. Be still and know, be still and know, that he is God. Be still and know, he sees and feels thy deepest woe, that he is God. Be still and know, that he is God. Be still and know.
Monday evening, but we're glad for those who are here. And we trust as we come to the good word of God, it will be a season of refreshing and blessing to you. We are reading the parable of the vineyard, Isaiah chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have a public picture. In chapter 6, we have a private picture. And we'll be dealing with that tomorrow night, how God makes the minister. But tonight, it's the panorama or the history of God's ancient people from the days of the Exodus to the days of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Here you have a dirge. It's the first of the songs in this book. This is, of course, the Song of the Vineyard. Then you have the Song of Delight in chapter 12. Then you have the Song of the Deliverance in chapter 25. Then you have the Song of the Desert in chapter 35. There's a marvelous song in this book. But here we have the Song of the Vineyard. And it's in the minor key. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved. Or as it ought to read, come, let's sing to my well-beloved. A song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he dug it, and gathered out the stone, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress in it. And he looked for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, what a message is packed in that one verse concerning God's ancient people. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why? When I looked for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The word is stinking grapes. And now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked, this is the third time, he looked for justice, but lo, oppression. For righteousness, but lo, or behold, a cry. Now let me read that again, because it's a play on words, and then you'll get the true thought. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for equity, but he found iniquity. For right, but behold, a riot. And you see, it's a play on words. Equity, iniquity, right or wrong, or right, and really, the word that's used here is riot. He found just the opposite. And as we come to a chapter like this, how significant that this great man of God, Isaiah, now depicts in just a few verses the picture of the nation in his day and generation. Now we've seen in chapter 1, you have the message of the prophet. And what a message. Then you come to chapter 2, and he deals with the metropolis, the coming city of the great king, Jerusalem. Then he goes on in chapter 3 and 4, and he paints a picture of his day when men who were so desperately needed, the nation hasn't got. Because instead of having men taught and trained of God to rule and lead the nation, they were under the hands and in the hands of mere babies, mere puppets. And then he goes on and he gives us one of the greatest pictures of women's lives in all the Bible. And I haven't time to go in for that. But it's all here. And you'd think it'd come off the press last night. Because he deals with conditions in his day and generation. And that's why the Bible is such a wonderful book, because it's absolutely up to the minute when it comes for what you need and what I need in a day like this. Because I am living in a day of confusion. And everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes. But if they get to the Word of God, they would find that here's the stay and staff of the soul. And here's the light that I so desperately need. And if I'll follow the Word of God, I'll know something of peace within and power without, so that when I speak as the oracle of God. And by the time we get to chapter 5, in a simple yet comprehensive way, he gives us a picture of the nation. The first, it's a song. But it was in the minor key because of their awful condition. Then he gives a sketch of the nation. And it's literally packed full of meaning. And then you have the sequel. Because our God is looking for three things in the lives of his people. And he didn't get them. And it can be applied to the Church of Jesus Christ in 1978. And it can be applied to the Christian tonight. And this is what we want to see. So he starts off, I will sing a song to my beloved. And this song is in the minor key, because if there's one desire in the heart of God, and that was that his ancient people might be a paean of praise. That's why the word Judah means praise, because God has decreed that the Jew will be a praise. And he's anything but that tonight. How odd of God that he should choose a Jew. But he did. And God has decreed that this people who are the tail of the nations tonight, they will become the first of the nations. And the day is coming when the world will see what God hath wrought through a man like Jacob, who was a supplanter, but he became Israel, a prince with God, who has power with men. And as then, so now. And God has a desire in your life and my life that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. What higher goal could anyone desire? But in my day and generation, men want position and place. And they forget all about the deeper aspect of the teachings of the Word of God. Am I a praise to God on this earth? Am I a fragrance of Christ as I go through this stinking, dirty world? Does God find in me some delight, so that as he views my life, there's something going up from it, because I seek to walk with God? But you see, I'm living in quite a different day. And men and women put the emphasis on the external instead of the internal. And God still desires truth in the inward part. And that's what's here. Because he's talking about truth. Good works is what I'm doing. Fruit is what God is doing inside. Fruit grows silently. Good works is often accompanied by sound. Fruit is for the owner, because when we planted our orange tree and our banana tree and our lemon tree in Africa, we were thinking in relation to ourselves, and then the beauty going selecting it. And fruit is for the owner, and God wants hand-picked fruit. That's why he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And you see, he's going to sing this song because he mentions a vineyard. And when you think of tree or that which is given in the Word of God, always remember, there is such a thing as an olive tree. You don't have them too much around here, but we see them everywhere when you're in the land of the Bible. Then there's the fig tree. And then there's the vine. And you see, Abraham was the olive tree, the founder and father of the Jewish race. And what does an olive tree give you? Well, we've seen them take the olive and polarize them. That's where you get the light. And then we've seen a man going off to work, taking six of them equal to one egg and a piece of bread and his coffee. And he goes off to work because the olive was for the illumination and the sustenance of man. And God raised up the Jewish nation. And they were to be the lamp or the light of God to the ends of the earth. They were to be the illumination of the nations of the earth. And how do you get the light? Through the crushing. And how do you get this food? And oh, the wonder of it is that as I'm in this world, I've learned that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And therefore I'm to be a light in my generation, because I am as a light in the midst of the world's darkness, and I'm to be a dispenser of bread wherever I go. And shall I give to a man a scorpion or a serpent or a stone? That's what's happening today. God wants me to give out the bread. Then you have the fig. And what is it suggestive of? When he came to the fig tree, there was nothing on it. And it's a picture of Israel in its national condition. What have we got? There's nothing on it. There's nothing going up to God. That's why he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Henceforth you'll not see me until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Yehovah. You'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when it comes to the vine, it takes us to the path. You see, one links me with the future, what God has in store for his ancient people. One links me with the present. One links me with the past. And these are trees of the Lord's planting, and they all have meaning and teaching. And this was to be the song. He had planted this in the choicest of vines in a very fruitful hill. And if you want to go to the land of the Bible, well and good. But before you go, remember to read your Bible. And the five finest pictures of the land of the Bible is in Deuteronomy. And when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, you discover that this land, as to its topography, its geography, as to its culture, as to its wealth, as to its prosperity, it's all there. But best and above all, it's the land that the Lord careth for, and the eyes of the Lord are upon it day and night from the beginning of the year to the end. Why? Because all the purposes of God are going to wind up in that land, which is, as Ezekiel says, the very navel of the earth. And here's the prophet. And this song is given to him by the Lord. And when I think of this song, how tragic that this people did not live up to its name. And even our Lord, when he was here, there's no mistake about identifying it to whom he's referring. Because when he was here, he told about the man with the vineyard and how he would send his beloved son and what they did to him. And here we have a picture of the Jewish nation. Now he goes on and he proves this point. But he wants you to know that in his heart, as far as he's concerned, it's his desire that they be a praise, that they might be a song. But look, you come to verse 2, and he gives you a sketch of the nation, and it's so important that I would like you to see it. First of all, he dug it. Well, that means there was preparation. And then he gathered out the stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. And then it says he built a tower in the midst, and also made a wine press. And then it says, he looked, because he was expecting some produce, some fruit. And lo, the perversion. Instead of bringing forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And when you think of a verse like this, think of what's packed into just one little verse in Scripture. That's why if you're dealing with the Word of God, get into the Word of God. And don't come to the Word of God and look at it. This is just literal. This is just English. And we just see it. Get into it and underneath it and see that there's honey in the rock, but it must be drawn out. And the first thing I learn here, that God prepared this nation. And when you think of this nation being prepared from the foundation of the earth and the purposes that God has in relation to this nation and the earth, it's simply marvelous, because you can read many things into these verses, but there's no doubt about it, He prepared it. How did it start? They say, well, Abraham the father. Oh, yes. But Abram, he was just named father of many. But one day, God had a little conference with Abram. He says, Abram, I'm going to change your name. You're going to have a son. And Abram looked, and you know, he could have fallen in his place and worshiped. What, me? At my age? Yes, but your name's going to be changed. And he added one little letter to his name, and he called him Abraham, the letter H. You know, some Englishmen have an awful time saying it. That's why he used to give him a sentence. Henry Herbert Ingham hung his hat up in the eye all, in order to get him to say his H's. And a lot of them, they still can't get it right. Well, he added the letter H, and there's nothing in English that we can really describe it. So he says to Sarah, we're going to change your name. Instead of being Sarai, my princess, you're going to be Sarah, princess of Jehovah. And out of you are going to come kings and rulers. And you know, God changed the names of a man and a woman. One little letter. And into the body of Abraham came a new power. Into the life of Sarah, whom she judged faithful, came a new power. And God gave them a little baby, whose name was Yitzhak, which means laughter. And there's a reason for that. And how was the nation born? It was prepared of God. It was a miracle. And the Jewish nation to this day is a miracle. The book I have in my hand is a miracle, because it's the very breath of God. Over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, all parts of it, and yet all coming together in a unified whole to give us all that we need for time and fury eternity. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's a book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. The church is a miracle. And He's breathed on them. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And as you study the things of God, it's something that's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's not of the earth. And it was a nation that was divinely prepared. And as I was saying last night, the racial, the Jew, the Hebrew, the spiritual. Why is it called Israel? The prophetical. Because the purposes of God are yet to be realized in that nation, the tail, who's yet to become the head, and one who has power with God. And you see, it says here how He prepared it, and He gathered out the stones. We got really, He put a hedge about it. Because it was to be His treasure, His peculiar possession. That's why it says in the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. That's why He's called in Zechariah the apple of His eye, as well as the psalm. Used 3 times. A special word. And you see, He put it around this nation. He separated them, and He got rid of the stones. And many a time I've tried to start a little garden in the land of the Bible. What a hopeless task. Trying to scatter these rocks takes you all day just to get rid of a few stones. in order that you can put in some seed. And yet, today is a miracle nation, as you see what has taken place in that part of the world. But it was planted with the choicest of vine, because that's why he picked the tribe of Judah as the royal tribe. That's why he planted a tower in the midst of it. He has the city of Jerusalem, the greatest city to be in all the world, the coming city, the metropolis of the universe, where Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Then he planted a wine press in the midst of it, so that the juices from the grapes might be extracted, and to be to the blessing of the nation, for it's wine that cheereth the heart of man. And God set the temple in the midst, and from that part of the world the truth of God was to go out to the ends of the earth. And what a story, just in these words. But they're here. But in these words, what do I discover? I discover that the nation was prepared. I discover that the nation was planted of God. I discover that the nation was divinely protected, because they had a watchtower to keep an eye for the enemy. And then inside, it was preserved, the winepress. And all the time, God is expecting something from this nation, because that's why he raised it up or chose this people, that from them should go out the knowledge of God, and from them should come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and from them should come this wonderful book called the Bible. And you ask me why I'm interested in Jews? I'll tell you, on the authority of the Word of God. And I never fail to have a good audience with Jews, because wherever I go, I greet them, shalom, shalom. And they say, can you speak Hebrew? And then I say, yes. And then they say, well, I can't. Oh, I say, that's all right. I say, I owe so much to you, and you've got them. He says, what? I said, I owe so much to you, because you're a Jew. What do you mean? And then I tell him, that everything that I possess from the standpoint of the spiritual, I owe to you. And I never want to forget my debt. I've got him. And then I give him the Word of God. And very seldom I've ever been turned away, because they know I'm sincere, and they know that it's coming from my heart. And you see, God raised up this nation, and he gave them prophets and priests and kings. He gave them a system of administration such as the world has never known. He taught them through the system of mediation how he could be approached by means of various sacrifices. And that's why when the writer to the Hebrews takes up his pen to write, he sets it forth in such clarity, it makes absolute marvelous reading. Because in every count, Jesus Christ is superior and beyond and above all that Judaism could ever give or hope to give. And when you come to a chapter like this and you discover, well, he's trying to teach us what the nation Israel, what has happened to it, how it's deteriorated, how it's degenerated. And that's why the word looked, it has prophetic insight. He looked, and instead of getting luscious, beautiful grapes, he got nothing but dry, stinking things, worse than sunburnt raisins. And this is the disappointment of his heart. And that's why he states something here. He calls, he challenges, and he charges them. And that's why he says, oh, you see, he always comes out with this, oh, because you can feel it. Oh, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of your judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard, what could have been done more than I had not done? When I looked for it to bring forth grapes, what did it bring forth? Wild grapes. Then he charges. Now he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to remove my wall. That's, I'm going to take away my my protection. But he doesn't stop there, because he put a wall around him, and he said, I'm going to remove my hedge and my wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. And that's desolation. It shall not be pruned. Then he takes away cultivation, nor deep, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And it's a terrible picture. No protection, no cultivation, no fertilization, nothing but desolation. And let me tell you as a Christian, you take yourself out of the place of God and the path of God, and there's no telling what may happen to you. I am immortal till my work is done. Yes, it is true, but I must keep to God's path. And as I'm in the pathway of God, and I'm following on for God, if God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But many a Christian takes themselves out of the path of God, out of the place of blessing. And instead of being a hedge about them, the devil gets in. But even that is over and above. God is in control. But God removed the hedge. All right, he says, you just go that way. And I guess I do not get, I say with all my heart, it's a fearful state, and lots of people get into this. And they get out of touch with God, and they grow careless, they quit reading their Bibles, they quit praying, and the hedge is removed. That security, that protection doesn't seem to be there. And then instead of having a little zest and a little sparkle and something going up from your life for God, It's just like beating the air. It's just like a treadmill going through the motions. And instead of the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, and things spring up and we see a riot of beauty and this pageantry of color all around here as the spring is bursting into bloom, I see it in nature. It should be in the spiritual. And we've just been singing, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. And as far as I'm concerned, the Christian life is a life of fullness. The Christian life is a life with a capital L. The Christian life is a life that's vibrant. The Christian life is a life of authority. It's a life of vitality. It's a life of fruitfulness. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But what happens? We take ourselves out of the path of blessing. We take ourselves out from under the care and the control of God. And we expose ourselves to all kinds of things. And as a father and mother, you do that, your children will suffer. And that's why there's no place but close to the heart of God, abiding in Him, following Him. And that's why after He gets through speaking as he does concerning the nations. And he gives this sketch. What's the sequel? The sequel is this. He looked three times. And the first thing he looked was for fruitfulness. And God has brought us into a relationship with him so that my life can be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in season. So I'm living in a day of weakness. I'm living in a day of declension. I'm living in a day of apostasy. Well, what's to be my fruit unto God? My heart is fixed. I have set the Lord always before me. I shall not be moved. I shall be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why our Lord sets the example. He will not fail nor be discouraged. He actually says that in this wonderful book. And as he went to the cross, he despised the shame. And he endured the cross. And he went on till he laid down his life at the place of Calvary. He set his face as a flint that he would go to Jerusalem. And God is looking for fruitfulness in my life. What kind of fruit? The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The first three in relation to myself. The last
second three in relation to others, and the final three in relation to God. Why? Because I must have faith like our chapel here. I must have faith in God. I must know something of the meekness of God. I must know something of the control of God. And lots of people rattle off the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, but they never sit down to analyze, have I got love, joy, peace in my life? Do I know anything of that love that's unfathomable, that joy that's unspeakable, and that peace that is unsurpassable? Well, I've got it. How did I get it? I got it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me at the place called Calvary. And as day by day I keep in touch with him by means of the Bible and the Spirit of God, these things begin to appear in my life. And I want to be like Joseph, who was a fruitful vine planted by a well whose branches ran over the wall. He was a blessing among his own people. And he was a blessing to those over the wall because they could come and take some of the fruit. And I'm to be a blessing to saint and sinner wherever I go. And as I study the Word of God, I say, oh Lord, you're looking for something in my life. He's looking for fruit. And listen, friends, what God is doing in you is far more important than what God is doing through you. So are you any different as a Christian tonight than you were 2 years ago? Does my wife see anything of the grace of God in my life? So as I get a little older, I'm getting a little mellower. I'm getting a little more thoughtful, or am I getting crotchety? I know old age creeps up on people. I know that. But the inward man can be renewed day after day. And even though this poor old body begins to break up, and I just don't have what it takes, the work of God can be so progressing in my life that at the end of my life I can be like Jacob, who was a rascal. But at the end of his life, he was found worshiping God, leaning upon his staff. Why? He was a pilgrim, and everybody knew that he was a shepherd. That's why he gathered his sons together, and he told them a few things. And how wonderful to go out of this world at full mast, with your flag flying. Why? Because you know in whom you have believed. Fully persuaded he's able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Well, he's looking for fruitfulness. And you'll never get it in any school. You'll never get it by working it up. You'll never get it by taking a special course. You'll just have to come to the Lord. And you'll have to get back to the Bible. And if you study John 15, you'll prove three things along the line of fruitfulness. What are they? In John 15, I could hear dear Dr. Chafer leaning over the desk, and he says, oh boy, remember that here are the last words of our Lord, his last will and testament. And I'm an old man, and I won't be here very long, but this is my last will and testament. Abide in Christ, and you'll prove that your prayer life will be effectual. Your joy life will be celestial. And your fruit life will be perpetual. And I tell you, it's absolutely true. Because if you go on for God and live for God, you'll prove that God is no man's debtor. When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on your way. And you see, why are you often so disgruntled? That's why it's so wonderful living and letting God take over, and then let him see how he comes into your life and he smashes you to smithereens. He takes away the best out of your life and he leaves you on the dunghill. And you prove that there's nobody in all the world but the Lord that can meet your need and your broken heart. And if you have any sorrows or trials or troubles, don't go and say, well, this is because I've done this or I've done that or it's an attack of the devil. Accept it as from the hand of the Lord, and you'll prove that in everything God is working together for good. Why? He has your best interest at heart, and he wants to produce something in your life, fruitfulness. I wonder if my life is fruitful to God. And you see, we put the emphasis again and again on soul winning. Well, that's part of it, because Paul was writing to the things at Rome. He says, I want to have some fruit there. Giving is fruitfulness. Praise is fruitfulness. Character, Christian character is fruitfulness. Well, how can all this take place in my life? Let go. Let God. He looked for grapes, and he got stinking grapes. And here's what he's looking for. And thank God for a man like Daniel. He found something in his life. Thank God for a man like John. He found something in his life. Phoebe. Priscilla. Tryphena. Tryphena. And so on. And he's still finding people today in whose life the Spirit of God is working. And their lives are going up to God as a fragrance of Christ. Oh, what a life to be lived for God. And to me, more and more, I want to learn to worship the living and the true God, so that as my life's roots go down deep into the soil of God's grace, the fruit will go up and spread and reach out. And I'll be a tree of the Lord's planting. And others will take knowledge that I've been with Jesus and learned of him. Now the next thing he says, he looked for equity, but behold, iniquity. And if any nation on the face of the earth should have been just, it's this nation. But look what they did. Even when the Lord Jesus came, it was a travesty of justice. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was brought before his accusers. He never opened his mouth. And the whole thing was marked by apostasy, hypocrisy, and cruelty. And they gave him the worst. Why? Because they were so far away from God and the things. And it's no wonder he went up to a place I've often gone in the Mount of Olives, just near the old city or town of Bethany. And then as he looked out, he could see the city in the distance. He just allowed the tears to flow. And that's why he said, how often I've gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks. But he says, you wouldn't. And in three verses, he paints the history of the Jew, past, present, future. That's why he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And one of the saddest places in the world to go today is to go to a Jewish synagogue. Because there's nothing there. It's absolute emptiness. Why? Because these people, many of them are orthodox and sincere and good people. But the veil is upon them. And they have no communication with the living and the true God. And blindness in part has happened unto them to this day. And here am I, a poor goy. That means a Gentile dog. I was going down to hell. But God in his mercy laid hold of me. And he opened my poor blind eyes. I've been made to see. My soul leaps to its feet. And I say with Ruth, why is it that I have found grace in thine eyes? And you've taken knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner. But you see, I'm in his family. I belong to him. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And now in glad surrender I bow at his feet. And I say, oh Lord, help me to do that which is just. Because the pathway of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. And you see, the second thing that he's looking for is faithfulness. Because most men today will proclaim their own goodness. But the Bible says, a faithful man, who can find? That's why it says, a virtuous woman. Who can find? You've got to look for them. And if you're going to marry and you're young, you've got to be on the lookout. God keep you from doing as Samson, who saw someone that was very pleasant to the eye. It takes a lot more than that to hold marriages together today. And that's why the Word of God in relation to those who have any office in the church, it is required of a steward that a man be found what? Fitful? God forbid. Faithful? Where do you find them? That's why the man that stands at the door, or even is here to open up, or is even here to give out hymn books, and a few things like that, I esteem them sometimes far more than some of the preaching that I hear. Why? They're doing their bit. They're doing that which is right. That which is accordant to the Word of God. And that's why men like Hananiah, way in Nehemiah's day, he was faithful. That's why Moses, it says he was faithful in all his house. That's why Jesus Christ is called a faithful witness. And is it possible for me to be faithful? Yes, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Only God can make me the right kind of a man. Only God can make me the right kind of a woman. And except the Lord build a house, you'll labor in vain that buildeth. What's the Lord looking for? Faithfulness. Are you faithful to your wife? Are you faithful in your home as the head of the house? And are you the priest of your home? That's why I like to get up in the morning and pray for my kids. I don't know how many others do, but I got to do my part. They're scattered. And that's why I must lay hold of God as Job did countless years ago and ask the Lord to help me with my children. Because when the roll is called up yonder, I don't want any of them to be missing. And if they're not going to go God's way and they're not going to follow God, I want the Lord to take them. Why? Because I know the Lord. And the heart of God yearns for men and women. And he looks down in a little audience like this, or he looks down into my life. And is he finding something that's fragrant and going up to him as a sweet smelling savor, or is nothing but a stench? This world is filled with the stench of disease and decay and death. But I've got the living Word of God. I've got a living Lord. And my life is alive. Why? Because Jesus has come in. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to live like many Christians around here, you have the smell of death upon you. Because to be carnally minded is death. And that's why wherever we go, we should be at least a little touch of spring. Wherever we go, we should be a little reminder that someone was here 1900 years ago who lived and died on a cross. And here's a man, and he's willing to go to the ends of the earth. He's willing to burn his bridges behind him and say, Lord, lead on. You'll never ask me to go any place but what you've gone before. And the one that I serve is the best master in all the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Am I faithful to him? Well, it would be marvelous to get out of this world and be faithful to God. That's my heart's desire. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I have the armor on. But what a day when I'll be able to lay it off. and until the day dawns and the shadows flee away. Faithful. What about you? Or are you committing spiritual adultery every day of your life? Are you true? Are you real? Well, the more I'm real for God, the more I'll be real with my wife and my children and my family. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian, because when Christ comes in, it's like the baby coming into the house. The whole place is different when the new life comes. And when the life of Christ comes in, everything's different. And it should be a growing thing, a developing thing. And that's why some men, they get so in the routine of work and development and all that goes with it, that they forget the tender side of life. Your own partner. Be faithful to her. And charity begins at home. Now the last thing that he's looking for here, it says he looked for equity and he found iniquity. Instead of finding justice and that which is honorable, it was nothing but crookedness. But here he says he looked for that which was right and he got that which was wrong. Now what's this mean? Well, if you study these words in the Hebrew, he's looking for the third thing. You know what he's looking for? Fellowship. It's not two fellows going on the same ship. Fellowship is a partnership. And what the Lord is looking for is fellowship. You can go to a church and meet this one, meet that one, but there's no real affinity of spirit. Hearts that are linked heart with heart are seldom far apart. And that's what Paul says, I have you in my heart. And the fellowship that is ours in Jesus Christ is a heart thing. He binds us and he puts us in the same bond of fellowship. He brings us into the same family. And while my heart may be like Abel's, and to everybody, my foot's like Enoch. It's very narrow. And I have to remember that. And that's why there's certain things I cannot have fellowship with when it comes. Especially to heresy and immorality, I take my stand. But what the Lord is looking for, that which is right. And if my life is in right relationship with the Lord, every day, as I walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? Fellowship! And I wouldn't trade this for all the wealth of this great country. Why? I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise with a glory in my breast. And sometimes when I walk along the way, my heart is so glad, whether in America or Africa, whether in the islands of the sea or the busy streets of Manhattan, the Lord Jesus in the midst of a defiled world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I'm his. And I can have fellowship with him in a crowded bus, in a chapel, in a communion service, wherever I go. And there is such a thing as the fellowship of the Son. There is such a thing as the fellowship of the sufferer. There is such a thing as the fellowship of suffering. There is such a thing as the fellowship of my substance in giving and sharing. And there is such a fellowship as the fellowship of saints. Amid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints. Even when I was a student, I used to thank God, now I'm getting rid of all my books and I'm going to try and get my homework done. And I'd go along to the little chapel and I had to walk about 2 miles. And then I'd meet some Christians. And now after years, I'm still doing it. Why? No people in all God's universe like the people of the Lord. And the reason why some of us get a little off color and a little out of touch, because we don't pray for one another. We don't have a heart that goes up to God and recognize your own limitations and liabilities and all the spots and failures that become you, and you know this. And then you think about the others. That's why among the Africans, I'm never surprised when someone comes, oh, Miss Rainey, I've just fallen by the way. I'm not surprised, because 50 years ago they were running around with no clothes on. And if God has come into their lives and has done a work, I thank Him, I praise Him, and I keep praying for them. Why? I know something of their background. And when I come to a country like this, I expect a little more. But when I see the world and the kind of world our children are growing up in, and when I see all that they're exposed to, and then what they have to listen to, I think our children are being robbed of the things that I had when I was younger. Because the devil's out to gain every inch. So he blasts them with things that they hear, and then things that they see. And it seems gone forever are the days when a father can sit down with his children and give them God's word. And then he sees those little saplings growing up into strong oaks. And that's why this man had the right attitude. He said, I have nourished children, and they rebelled against me. And it breaks the father and mother's heart. And so the heart of God is broken again and again as he sees what's going on among his people. And I have no truck or part or parcel with this, that, and the other thing. But if I can be of any help, this is my desire. And as a shepherd among the sheep, I would like to be trusted. And I'd like to be a help. How can you? Only as you know something of the heartache and the sorrow and the trials along the way, because water seeks its own level. And having sat where you sat, I enter into things. What is God looking for in my life? Well, he wants some fellowship. And every day of my life, I must come to him. Sometimes I say, oh, Lord, that's enough. I can only stand so much. And then I stop quiet, because sometimes in reading my Bible, something is made so wondrously real, so precious, I just have to bow my heart. I like to read my Bible again and again on my knees. And I like the Lord to speak to me. And I like day by day to have a little fellowship with him. Why? Because one of these days it's going to be all over. And I shall enter into his presence. No longer able to speak for him, no longer able to serve him, no longer able to grip your hand and ask God to help you, to guide you, to bless you. And inasmuch as I have this fellowship with him, my fellowship will reach out to the body of Christ. And I may be despised and rejected, I may not be wanted, I may not be in the stream like in the jet stream with so many. I may not be in the popular place with some of these preachers. And then when I come, they may not put out the right hand of fellowship. And you wonder, what's wrong? I know something about that. Our Lord walked a lonely path. And a man that walks with God walks alone. And if God's power and blessing is to be in my life, then there's a price. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? And I ask you tonight, God is looking for something from you. Fruitfulness. Does he get it? God is looking for faithfulness. Are you that kind of a man? God is looking for fellowship. There's nothing like it in all the world. Well, may the Lord take us away with these thoughts in our hearts. Shall we sing in closing? Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee. It's found in 341, verses 3 and 4. 341 verses 3 and 4. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wander sought and won, something for thee. If there's anyone here and you're unsaved, you're not a Christian, just want to tell you that most of my words have been for God's people. Please don't take what I've said for you, because these are God's things, and I just don't want to share these wonderful, wonderful things and make them appear to be yours. These are things for God's people. But if you're here tonight without the Savior, you know that the man that's talking has got a heart for anybody who knows not the Lord. And if I can be of any help to you, be only too glad. Don't go away if God is speaking to anyone. And if you're a child of God and we could be of any help and you're kind of shy, remember, we live with Mrs. Barbara Wilson. Be only too glad to come and sit down with you and be of any help and share with you as God has helped us. 341 verses 3 and 4. All together.
Give me a faithful heart, largeness to see that each departing day has what they sing. Not worth trouble, love begun, not need of kindness done.